Our scripture reading will come from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, and we will read verses 28 through 30. That's on page 944, if you're using the Pew Bible. So we'll be reading from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning with the 28th verse. Hear now the word of our Lord. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Thus we've read Romans 8, 28 through 30. Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, this is Your holy word that we just read. Perfect in every way, infallible and inerrant. And You've given to us for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness to thoroughly equip us for all good works and for life and godliness. We ask that You would be with the proclamation of Your word, that Your Spirit would hide Your word in our hearts, and that You would edify Your people and glorify Your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans 8, 28 and 30 are verses that are often debated and even often memorized. And Paul gives them to us here, and they are meant to be powerful verses that encapsulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are verses that ought to be memorized and hidden in our hearts, because they show us and remind us of the beautiful love of God. It starts off in verse 28. It says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." That all things work together for good. All things. There's not one stray atom in the whole universe that's not right now at work for the good of those who love Jesus Christ. Not one chemical reaction, not one molecule, not one anything that's not at work to accomplish God's purpose, which is the good of those who love Him. Can we even wrap our minds around such a wonderful truth? All things work together for our good. God the Creator controls all things by His fatherly hand and has a fatherly purpose in mind. We should let this verse be the lens through which we see all things. When we pick up a newspaper and we read it, we ought to be reading it through the lens of all things work together for the good of those who love Him. So that when we see things about the presidential election, we can know whoever wins, it's for the good of those who love Him. Riots in the streets, also for the good of those who love Jesus Christ. Injustice and murder, also for the good of those who love Jesus Christ. What about even this virus, COVID-19? Yes, even viruses are under the control of God, and ultimately it's for the good of those who love Him. We may not always understand how all these things work and how the pieces fit together, but we have this promise from our Father. All things are for the good of those who love Jesus Christ. All things work together for our good. This is a promise from the very One who is able to bring it about. It's not a promise from men which might fail or can't be backed up or don't have the strength to accomplish what they say. No, this is a promise from the Creator God who spoke, and it was. And therefore you can know this promise is true. It's a promise from God Himself. And let's not forget the context that He's giving this promise in. He's talking about living the life in the Spirit, and he's been talking since verse 18 about the sufferings of this present time. About how even the world itself is groaning. And now he's giving us this verse so that we might understand that all of the sufferings that we're going through work together for our good. And so it's probable that the church in Rome is already suffering persecution. They've already been kicked out of the synagogues if they were Jewish believers. They've already probably been forced to go into hiding to worship in secret places. Whether they had gone into the catacombs or not, we don't know, but that would be the context that the church of Rome would exist in, with great suffering, with great persecution, with death. And Paul has given them this promise: it works together for your good. Trust the Lord God has a goal for all things. That your present sufferings are not pointless, but they have a goal. And not only a goal, but a good and godly goal. So that we can take comfort even in the midst of the most horrible times. Times of stress, times of death, pain, temptation, sufferings of all types. It works together for your good. There is the caveat. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That it is only for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ can they grab hold of this promise. It is not for just blanketly everyone in the world. It is only for those who love God, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. They can take comfort, but the enemies of God, they cannot use this promise. The sufferings of this present world for the enemies of God are simply a foretaste of what is to come. It is a picture to them that more lies in wait. It could very well be the wrath of God being poured out upon the wicked when we see the enemies of God suffer. But for those who love God, for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, all things are working for their good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And here we see the word, those whom He foreknew. And in the original Greek, this foreknew has a very specific meaning of knew in mind. It's not the idea of simply knowing something beforehand, as if I know facts or knowledge. No, this new is the loved beforehand. We often saw it, especially in the old King James translation. It was used for marital intimacy. Adam knew his wife. David knew his wife. It was showing us the great love that was deep and full. And this is the picture that Paul has in mind. That we've been loved beforehand, before we had a hand in doing anything. That God fixes His love upon whom He chooses. It's not based on our works. It's not looking down the tunnel of time and then loving us in response to whether or not we love God. That's not loving beforehand. That's loving afterhand. And this is clearly loved before, a foreknowing. And Paul has spent the first several chapters of this book making sure we understand that it is not any sort of idea of salvation based on works. What Paul is saying here is that the basis of our salvation is the love of God. What a great comfort. The basis of your salvation is that God loves you. And that God chose to love you. This is the great protection from the onslaught of Satan's lies. Satan, who's always trying to make us think maybe God doesn't love you. Maybe God's holding something back from you. God loves me. That Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is a powerful truth. And not just a children's song. God loves me. And it's the great protection from worry. I don't have to worry about trying to earn God's praise or to try to earn God's love or wonder, am I making God happy by doing good enough? No, God loves you and He chose to love you. He chose to love you and He knows all of your sins and all of your failures and all of your shortcomings, but He chose to love you anyway. I don't have to worry about falling out of God's grace. This is my great hope because I know that God chose to put His love upon me and God doesn't make mistakes or change His mind. He doesn't wake up one morning and say, I don't think I love that person anymore. That's not our God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves and He will always love those whom He chose. And He's loved me, despite my sin and despite my misery. And in His great love, He pulls me out of my sins and misery. And to do that then, He's also predestined or planned all events. If God has all things for our good, and is ordering all things for the good of those whom love Him, then we can know He has not left these things to chance. They are predestined or written down before. It's God who works them all out. Those whom He loved beforehand, then He predestined events to make sure they would be brought to Jesus Christ and sculpted and made into His image. God has not left your salvation or the salvation of those whom He loved up in the air. He predestined it to make sure you were brought into the fold of God, sanctified and glorified. As it says here, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the part that when we're memorizing 8 through 28 through 30 that we sometimes forget. That He's predestined these events so that we can be conformed to Jesus. That when we read that all things work together for good, it doesn't mean my material good and my earthly good, my health and wealth and riches here on earth, that I'm going to do good and be good and have good and good will just rain down upon me. The good that is in mind here is you're going to be conformed to Jesus Christ. A spiritual good. That we'll be made holy. That the goal of all the sufferings being discussed by Paul here is ultimately our sanctification. To be made like unto Jesus. God is crafting and shaping us into the likeness of His Son. We are being shaped and molded. God is perfecting us. God's love, then, is perfecting us by shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ, making us holy in His love. And His love will go all the way to our glorification. These verses are sometimes referred to as the unbreakable chain. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. It is the unbreakable chain of our salvation. William Perkins, the Puritan, called it the golden chain of our salvation. A chain because of how each link fits together. and works together to make the entire bond unbreakable. Golden because of how precious these truths ought to be to us and to our lives. The chain speaks of the work of God in our lives, and we ought to treasure and love these truths because they form the backbone of our salvation. They are the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ground of our hope, which is what Paul is showing the people of Rome. Here's what he's telling them. Despite all the suffering, despite all they're going through, the beautiful golden chain of salvation is theirs. And nothing can undo it, nothing at all. Because those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He loved beforehand, He predestined all events so that they would come to Him. This is often an idea that many people balk at. They say, no, no, no. How can that be? But our God is not one who sits and wrings His hands and hopes that things will work out like He wants. He's not one to say, I love these, I hope they come to me. I don't know what's going to happen. No, our God is not impotent, nor is He ineffectual. His love is not pointless, but powerful. Our God reigns, and He rules, and He works in the world still today. Every day. Always. If we try to remove this link from the chain, then it all falls apart. That God can love us before time but can't do anything to help us? There's no comfort in that. We would still be lost in our sin because we made a bad choice. Or worse yet, somebody else made a bad choice and forgot to tell us about Jesus or explained it poorly. Or maybe it just rained the day I was supposed to go to church and I skipped it. If God's not in control, where's my hope? But we are told that God holds even the hearts of man in His hand. Proverbs 21:1. And that He controls all the animals of the earth. Matthew 6:26-30. He controls even the world itself. Amos 3:6. So that those whom He loves, He has predestined and ordered all events so that they might come to Him and be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those whom He predestined, He also called. And now we're moving from the mind and love of God where He loves and He writes all events down into the world where He calls us. He loved us beforehand and He planned out all events beforehand, but He carries out the plan. And therefore He calls. And it's not just an external calling where we hear the gospel. But it's a powerful and efficacious internal calling of the Holy Spirit upon the minds and hearts of man. It's God's calling that changes us. It's a call that comes with power and grace. Think of the picture of Ezekiel and the Valley of the Dry Bones, where Ezekiel is put in basically a mass graveyard, and it's an old graveyard where the bones are dry and brittle, so that if you even tried to pick them up, they'd fall apart in your hand. And God says, preach the word, Ezekiel. And He preaches to them. And the Spirit of God moves. And the bones start to knit themselves together and they begin to stand up and muscle comes and flesh comes. And they're all standing upright before Ezekiel and God says, preach again, Ezekiel. And he preaches and the Holy Spirit moves and He fills their lungs with air and they have breath and they have life. And before Ezekiel stands the army of God. So it is with our calling, where He raises us from being dead in our sins and trespasses. The Word of God moves and the Holy Spirit moves with power to make us alive so that we can say, as Paul does in Ephesians chapter 2, but God has quickened us, as the old King James used to say. Has made us alive. The call accomplishes its purpose with power, the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And those whom He called, He also justifies. Because those who are called by God are then also declared righteous or justified. The verdict comes to pass, you are not guilty of your sins. They've been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are called are changed, because the call is not powerless, and it changes our heart. It takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh that longs after the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts Him. And then God forgives sin and declares us righteous. And that call brings with it faith, as Paul discusses earlier in the book of Romans. He uses the example of Abraham, so let's just remind ourselves of that. Abraham was called in Genesis 12. God left nothing up to chance. He called Abraham out of the nations, and Abraham came. God had it planned out from before the foundation of the world. And He gives Abraham the call, and He changes his heart. So that we are told that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified, declared righteous, saved, forgiven of his sins. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Because that which God begins, He will also end. He will see it to completion. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will also complete it. All those who are forgiven and justified are going to be glorified in heaven. They will be conformed to the image of the Son here on earth, and then after, they will be glorified in heaven with Christ. For He is the firstborn of many brothers. We'll be brought into Him and fellowship with our co-heir Jesus Christ for all eternity. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Notice the tense of the verb glorified. It's in past tense just like everything else. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined, justified, called, but He also glorified. It's so certain that Paul's already referring to it as past. It will come to pass. He's glorified them, because what God begins, He will end. God planned it out from all eternity, and He will bring it to pass so that our eternity future will be glorification with God, and you can count on it. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be glorified. And this beautiful chain of the gospel here, this chain of salvation, this golden chain that's given to us, ought to free us to be able to share the gospel. It should take the burden off our necks so that we can say, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ without fear or concern. Because salvation is God's business. We can do it out of thankfulness to give the message, and we should tell others. But we know that ultimately Jesus will save His own people. That the burden of saying, I have to be good enough to convince that person to be saved, is gone. I don't have to worry, and I can't say anymore, well, I'm not good enough, I don't know enough, I'm not sure I can say the right words, what if I do something wrong? No, God's controlled all events. God's call comes out with power. And He uses broken and flawed instruments like me and you. So that even when we tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we're not as winsome as we can be or we don't know quite enough, God can use what He uses to bring people to Himself. My job is simply to tell others about the only comfort that's in life and death, belonging to my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and works. I'm free to share the gospel, knowing that the power of the gospel is not for me, but from God. And that God gives all things for our good. That it should be something that you cling to. This should be a verse that you pull out and that you memorize and that you look and you read when times are hard and when times are good. You should turn to this verse. All things work together for your good. Let that be your mantra when you're suffering and when you're in trials. All things work together for my good. Think about the cross of Jesus Christ itself as the most powerful example. Jesus, who had never sinned and never done anything wrong, was betrayed by one of His own. Was arrested illegally by a group of hirelings who took Him and had a trial where the witnesses were paid and bribed and still couldn't get their story straight. And yet the Pharisees still said He's guilty, and they gave Him to Pilate, who knew He was innocent. But yet out of fear of the crowd said, go ahead and kill Him anyway. The story is injustice after injustice after injustice, wrong after wrong after wrong. And Jesus dies on the cross. But it's ultimately the greatest good of all time comes from the wicked hands and the wicked dealings of the people. The Lord brought about salvation for us all through the death of His Son. And on the third day, the tomb burst open and out walked the Christ. Victorious, accomplishing our good. There will be times in your life where it will look like injustice after injustice after injustice, where the wrong and the wicked win. And you'll say to yourself, why do the wicked win? Why do the unrighteous have such success? There might even be suffering after suffering for you, but you can turn to this promise and know it's for your good. It might look like foolishness to the world. But to us, it's life everlasting. To us, it's for our good. For us, it's being conformed to His image. And therefore, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have good comfort and great hope. As our catechism explains. You can wait for the Lord when sufferings are bad, when the injustices mount. I can be patient and know that there will come the time where it is obvious that my good has been accomplished. It might be after my death, but the Lord will show me that He is accomplishing my good. And so I can be patient in the sufferings and in the trials, and I can be thankful in the good times because I can remember that these too come from God. And when I look to my future, I can know whose hands control it. It's not mine. It's not the hands of the world. It's the hand of an almighty, fatherly God who loves me. Because all of this comes from God's perfect love. Do you see what a wonder it is that your salvation is based on the fact that God loves you and that all things are coming from His love? It's all about God's love for us. What a great comfort. Think about it. If God loves you, what can separate you from that? If God loves you, what more do you need? I think God's love is often so much in the Bible that we forget it. And that it's easy to overlook. Or maybe because we have a bad definition of love in this world, we forget of what God's great love really is. God's perfect and wondrous love. Why did Jesus come to the earth? Because God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son. God's great love for you is why He predestined all of it. God's great love for you is what can carry you through any storm in life. We are justified and glorified and called all because God chose to love us. The great gospel of Jesus Christ begins with this fundamental truth: God loves you. Be comforted and be warmed. You are in the hand of the one who loves you. The Lord God and His Son Jesus Christ love you. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You and we praise You that You loved us first and that we love because You loved us. Help us never forget. Help us never forget Your wondrous love. Help us trust in Your loving hand for all things future. Help us be patient when we're suffering. Help us be thankful when we're not. And help us know where it all comes from and what its purpose truly is: to make us like Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.